Good morning. I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus, the giver of all good things. It's because of his grace that we're here this morning, and I'm glad that we can be reminded of what he has done for us. So this week on the calendar, it's obviously it's already been mentioned that it's Thanksgiving. It's a wonderful thing, but what does Thanksgiving mean to you? Does it mean turkey and family, or does it actually mean a time we pause and we give thanks to God, the giver of all things? Or, I challenge you, do we as a people, do we believe that God is the giver of all things, or he's there whenever maybe something's missing? Do we still recognize that everything I have, every blessing I have, every good thing that I have, and even the bad things, the events in my life, the courses of life that put me on a path that have you where you are today is because of God? Or is it because of some personal management of myself? We live in America. And I have two titles for my message this morning. And you can choose whichever one you want. And some of this is because of where this burden come to me. About 3 weeks ago, I was getting on interstate up in Harrisburg. I had to deliver a part to a guy, and I come on interstate in these big blue trucks that run down interstate that have words on them. And they're always interested in delivering something. And on the back of the truck it says, "Warning, contents may cause happiness." And it struck me. I thought, you know what? This interstate's packed full of people. And I myself am a person. And do I believe that? So I have two titles. First is God or Amazon. What is your source of happiness? Or warning, contents won't cause happiness. In America, we live in a land of instant gratification. We can get anything we want, wherever we are, whenever we want to get it. And if it doesn't happen that fast, we start wondering what's wrong with systems. The system must be broke. Maybe Cloudflare's down. You know, there's a problem. But why? This is the world we live in. And it comes into our circles, and it comes into who we are. And even for myself, you know, in 2 days, well, I'd like to have it. Well, and it works. That's what we are. But do we look at that as a blessing, or do we look at that as something that we actually is a right that it's owed to us for some unknown reason? The marketing world is full of ads to encourage people to buy more stuff, to change a style of clothing, vehicles, or homes for a happier and better life. If you would just have this. This is the breakthrough that's gonna set the stage for something better than what we have. And sometimes we hear that we just need to do something, maybe a vacation, maybe something different. If you just would do this, then we have attained, then we will be happy. And so our houses get full, our schedules get fuller, and our dreams don't all come to fruition. And we start to feel that the joy of life is slipping away because something that I imagined myself or something someone else told me that would be better than what I actually have. And it's stealing the very joy from my heart. And we begin to wonder if life is worth it. We begin to be put down and discouraged because we're seeing something that someone else has. Or something that maybe I can't quite get yet. And so therefore, I'm not happy. I have a story I'm going to read as an illustration to get your mind spinning. This is a simple story. I was introduced to it last week, actually. I was listening to another man preach, and he read this story, and it struck me because I've been thinking about this for some time, and it really hit me that this is the world we live in too often. Maybe some of you know the story. The title of the story is A Terribly, Tragically Sad Man. How many of you know the story? All right, good. Once there was a little boy. He lived in a big house on a hill. He loved dogs and horses, sports cars, music, and music. He climbed trees and went swimming. Played football and married pretty girls. Except for having to pick up after himself, he had a nice life. One day the boy said to God, "I've been thinking, and you know what? And I know what I want when I become a man." "What?" asked God. "I want to live in a big house with a porch across the front and two St. Bernards and a garden out back. I want to marry a woman who is tall and very beautiful and kind and who has long black hair and blue eyes and who plays the guitar and sings in a high, clear voice. And I want three sons to play football with. And when they grow up, one will be a great scientist, one will be a senator, and the youngest will be a quarterback for the 49ers. And I want to be an adventurer who sails vast oceans and climbs tall mountains and rescue people. And I want to drive a red Ferrari and never have to pick up after myself. That sounds like a nice dream, said God. I want you to be happy. One day, while playing football, the boy hurt his knee. After that, he couldn't climb tall mountains or even tall trees, much less sail vast oceans. And so he studied marketing and started a medical supplies business. He married a girl who was very beautiful and very kind, who had long black hair. But she was short and not tall and had brown eyes, not blue, and she couldn't play a guitar or even sing. She prepared wonderful meals seasoned with rare spices and painted magnificent pictures of birds. Because of his business, he lived in a city near the top of a tall apartment building that overlooked the blue ocean and the city's twinkling lights, and he didn't have room for two St. Bernards, but he had a fluffy cat. He had three daughters, all very beautiful. The youngest, who was in a wheelchair, was the loveliest. The three daughters loved their father very much. They didn't play football with him, but sometimes they went to the park and tossed a frisbee, except for the youngest, who sat under the tree strumming her guitar and singing lovely, haunting hymns. He had enough money to live comfortably, but he didn't drive a Ferrari. Sometimes he had to pick up things and put them away, even things that didn't belong to him. After all, he had three daughters. Then one morning the man awoke and remembered his dream. I'm very sad, he said to his best friend. Why? Asked his best friend. Because once I dreamed of marrying a tall woman with black hair and blue eyes who would play the guitar and sing, and my wife can't play the guitar and sing. She has brown eyes and she's not tall. But your wife's very beautiful and kind, said his friend. She creates splendid pictures and delectable food. But the man wasn't listening. I'm very sad, the man confessed to his wife one day. Why? Asked his wife. Because I dreamed of living in a big house with a porch and having two St. Bernards and a garden out back. Instead, I live in an apartment on the 47th floor. But our apartment is comfortable, and we can see the ocean from our couch, replied his wife. We have love and laughter and paintings of birds and a fluffy cat, not to mention three beautiful children. But the man wasn't listening. I'm very sad, said the man to his accountant. Why? Asked the accountant. Because once I dreamed of driving a red Ferrari and never had to pick up after myself. Instead, I take public transportation, and sometimes I still have to clean up. But you wear good suits, you eat in fine restaurants, and you have toured Europe, said his accountant. But the man wasn't listening, and his accountant charged him $100 anyway. He was dreaming of the red Ferrari for himself. I'm very sad, said the man to his minister. Why? Asked the minister. Because once I dreamed of having three sons, a great scientist, a politician, and a quarterback. Instead, I have three daughters, and the youngest can't even walk. But your daughters are intelligent, said the minister. They love you very much, and they've all done well. One is a nurse and an artist, and the youngest teaches music to children. But the man wasn't listening. He was so sad that he became very sick. He lay in a white hospital room surrounded by nurses in white uniforms. Tubes and wires connected his body to blinking machines that he had once sold to the hospital. He was terribly tragically sad. His family and friends and minister gathered round in his bed, and they were all deeply sad too. Only his therapist and his accountant remained happy. Then one night, when everyone except the nurses had gone home, the man said to God, "Remember when I was a boy and I told you what I wanted?" "That was a lovely dream," said God. "Why didn't you give me those things?" asked the man. "I could have," said God, "but I wanted to surprise you with things you didn't dream of. I suppose you have noticed what I've given you. A beautiful, kind wife, a good business, a nice place to live, and three lovely daughters. It's one of the best packages I've put together." "Yeah," interrupted the man, "but I thought you were going to give me what I really wanted." "And I thought you were going to give me what I really wanted," said God. "What did you want?" asked the man. It had never occurred to him that God was in want of anything. "I wanted to make you happy with what I'd given you," said God. And the man lay in the dark night, thinking. Finally, he decided to dream a new dream. One he wished he had dreamed years before. He decided to dream that what he wanted most was the very things he already had. And the man got well and lived happily on the 47th floor, enjoying his children's beautiful voices, his wife's deep brown eyes, and glorious paintings of birds in one night. And at night, he gazed at the ocean and contentedly watched the lights of the city twinkling on and off, one by one. Now, it's just a story. I get it. And we don't live our lives quite that way. But this too often is where we are. We paint ourselves a dream. We paint ourselves a picture. And it's just something's wrong. And we totally lose focus of what God actually has for us in life. So are we fixated on something of our own illuminations? Or are we happy and satisfied with what God has given to us? Everything we have is from God, and if we allow him to be master of our life, we can say with Paul in Philippians 4, verse 11, "For I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So this morning, I want to look a little bit from the time of Israel, thinking about what God has promised them, what they had, and then what they did with what they had. So, first point I have for this morning is God is the reason for God is the only reason we have anything good to we have anything good in our lives. And the only reason we are here this morning is because of God. It's not because of some man, it's not because of some other people. It's because of God. God allowed this to happen. James 1 verse 17 says, "For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And I want to draw your minds to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is before the children of Israel was prepared. This is when the children of Israel was preparing to enter the promised land. This morning we talked about they crossed over Jordan and they got there. But this was whenever Moses was recounting to Israel everything they had come through to think about what was going to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 8. "And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord sweareth unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee unto a good land, a land of brooks of water, a fountains and deeps that spring out of the hills and the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees, and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he had given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and judgments and his statutes which I commanded thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of that rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and to do thee good at that latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." I think about in this time, God was telling Israel to remember what I did for you. I'm setting you up, and you're going to enter a land that's going to have blessing and abundance that you have not had since in previous generations. You know, the generation that was standing there was between ages of 60 and 0. And that was the people that was moving forward. And everyone older than them had died except of two people, Joshua and Caleb. And Moses was getting ready to die. And this was the generation they had. And the generation before them all died in the wilderness. And the generations for 400 years before that was all in Egypt, under tremendous bondage and hurt and pain. And they were slaves in a land that was not theirs. And this group of people was coming to the brink. And God just said, I'm going to get ready to open up the floodgates. And you're going to have everything you need. And you're going to have houses and lands in abundance. Incredible amounts of stuff. But he said, remember that it is God that gave him that. God told them to remember the past. He said, God pointed to them. He said, remember the journey you just come on. And these men that were here knew the 40 years, most of them. They knew the 40-year experience they had. That their shoes did not wear out, their clothes did not wear out. They had manna to eat when they needed it. They were given water to drink. But yet God saw fit that it was this generation that was going to partake in the goodness of a land that previous generations did not have any opportunity. They could only dream of. This land was promised to Abraham 500 years earlier. That the people were going to be here. But this was a generation God chose to put here. This generation did not know the bondage 40 years previous. They knew the troubles in the wilderness, but they did not know the bondage they were under 40 years before this. Because the oldest would have been about 20. And 18 to 20, you remember that stuff. But after a while, your new normal, the normal they knew was the wandering, living in tents. And constantly moving from one place to the other. That was their normal. And God said, things are going to change. Suddenly what you think is normal, what you're used to, it's going to totally change. And who's going to get the credit? So I think about it in our own lives. Think about it in our own lives. What we have today, our forefathers prayed for and worked hard for. I think about our Christian schools, the government exemptions that and privileges that we enjoy, the CL exemptions that we try to work to maintain through CASP and other programs, which is a wonderful thing. But you know, someone laid the groundwork to make that happen, and this generation is enjoying it. The Social Security, Medicare exemptions, public insurance exemptions. A previous generation made that or established that. The church structure and the patterns that we benefit from is something that our forefathers structured. We didn't make every decision in life. And for most of us sitting here, it would have been our grandfathers or great-grandfathers that would have seen the Great Depression and the World Wars. And these events that happened in the world greatly affected where we are today. Now, I know I gave a lot of stuff there and talked about the previous generation, but I want to, in fact, we can look at this and look back and say, well, yeah, it was just this man or this man or this man or this man or whatever it was or this group of people. They did the right thing. But it's important that we remember that it is because of God that we are where we are today. The God working in the past generations that established what we have and we take benefit from today, it's not because of those people in that generation. It's because of God in that generation. And we need to establish the groundwork. If we begin to look at other people around and say it's because of people and our lives are structured and our lives are because of people, we lost the whole benefit. And where's the glory going to get back to God? We look back at history and we say, God made a way for them and God will make a way for me in my generation. So Israel, we see, was getting ready to enter this land. It was going to be their land. They were no longer strangers. God says in this chapter that they were a land, they will eat bread without scarceness, and thou shalt not lack anything in it. Verse 9. These people were not going to lack anything. They just had to follow God. And it was going to be established for them. And they were going to be able to be at peace if they obeyed God. Yeah, we know they crossed Jordan, and then they had to fight the battles to rid land. But God had said, I will give you this land, and you can live at peace if you follow me. This is all spoken to Israel in the future tense, and this is a promise they had. And I think about today, You know, this was spoke. This promise of abundance was spoken to the people of Israel, and it was still a future event for them. They said Moses was building these people up to continue to press on, and we're just about there. But beware when you get there. And I think about today. We are living today in an area or a circumstances that is very similar to what God promised Israel. We as a people were promised nothing. I'm not here to preach the replacement theology. The Israelites were promised the land. We weren't promised the land. But we live in a land of incredible abundance. It's incredible blessing. And do we look at this land and say, it's all for me? Or do we look at this land and say, thank you, Lord? The incredible abundance around us sometimes just make us think of what God warned Israel about. In verse 14, it says, and when thy heart be lifted up, thou forget the Lord thy God. In verse 17, and thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and might of mine hand. Notice the my. It's what I can do for myself has gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power. It is God that gives us a sound mind. It's God that gives us a health. It's God that places us in the land like we have. So glory goes back to God. It doesn't go back to ourselves. In verses 18 to 20, God, when we become self-conceited and begin to expect and take for granted what we have been given, we begin to think that it's owed to us. And then we begin to build walls around what was given to us, already been alluded to. But if we truly believe that what we have is given as gifts from God, when God takes it away, we can deal with that also. We forget. We begin to forget in this land sometimes that God is the giver of all things. And we begin to protect our stuff and ourselves as if it's something we had gotten for ourselves. You know, it's because of my power or my work, and I don't want that to go to waste. It comes about me. And we begin to retain credit for ourselves instead of giving thanks to God and giving credit to Him for blessing us personally. We start to own our stuff, and we talk about the right decisions I made to do what I did. Really? Maybe God gave you incredible ability. Maybe God gave you an incredible opportunity. And thank God for that. May the glory go back to Him. Since God is the giver of what we have, we owe Him our praise and thanksgiving. When we complain about something that isn't quite right, we are complaining against God because God placed us here for this time and for this purpose. Why did God see fit that you were chosen to live in these years? In America, in this area, we need to remember to thank God for the incredible blessings. And if we don't thank God, we are telling God that we are just it's owed to us. And I ask the question: what are we owed? Are we really owed anything? Think about the millions around us in the world who are suffering from hunger or cold. And I don't believe. If there's someone here that has food insecurity, I'm not saying this to minimize that. But I don't believe we're hungry this morning in the truest sense of the word. We have what we need and beyond. But there are many in this world that are hurting and hungry and cold, and they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. They don't know. There are many lives in lands of active war. And they lack the necessities of life because of political control that's outside of a political problem that's outside of their control. You know, we can look at America and all the problems we have, and it's right. And we can be a doomsday crier and say it's all going to come crashing down, and that's probably right. But are we thanking God for what we have today? We have what we have because of God. It's an incredible thing. And we have what we have, but we have what we have because of the blessings of God. Because it's not some control that I have of God that I got what I have. Because God could have chose to put me in Sudan, or Liberia, or China, or North Korea. So when I think about my stuff, and I think about what I'm doing, do I remember to thank God, or do I look back and think about what I did for myself? And point number two, happiness comes not from stuff, but from realizing that God is in control. When we rely on God, we can rejoice. When we rely on God in the times of abundance, then we can also learn to rejoice even in times of little. I want to draw your minds to the book of Habakkuk. It's a small book in the Minor Prophets. We read about the time. We read about what God told Moses before the people went into the land of Canaan. And Habakkuk was a prophet in the last days of Judah, when the debauchery and the awfulness in the land around him was seeing what was happening. And he prayed to God, "How long? How long is this wickedness going to pursue? How long is this wickedness going to be allowed to be there?" And Habakkuk prayed and he wrestled with God, and God says, "You'll send in the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are going to take them out." And Habakkuk's on his knees and he says, "Lord, that don't make any sense. They're worse than what we are." But God says, "I have a plan, and this is the way it's going to be." And I want to draw your minds. I want to look at the last several verses of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3, begin reading in verse 16. And this is whenever he's seeing God showed him what was going to happen, the desolation that was going to happen in the land, and the people, and there's just the utter destruction that was going to be there. And in verse 16 it says, "When I heard, my belly trembled and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people and he will invade them with his troops." So Habakkuk, sitting here before God, was scared. He knew what was going to happen. God told him what was going to happen, and he was scared. And it's a life we live in. And so many times when we get scared and we start doing things, it makes people do funny things. You know, they begin to say, "Well, it's my stuff, and I don't want to lose this, and I got to make sure all bets are hedged," or however it is that we're going to be okay. But Habakkuk's testimony says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singers on my stringed instruments." Habakkuk had a vision beyond. He says, even though he knew, and Habakkuk was living a right man. He was living right in that age, in the era of debauchery. And he knew that he was going to be affected by whatever was going to happen. And he looked at it, and he says, "Yet this happens, I will rejoice in the Lord of my God." This terrible situation he had did happen in Israel. It did happen. We can read further whenever they come in, and they were led away captive, and the land was ruined and sacked. And there was no fill. There was no food. People were killed and taken into captivity. But like Habakkuk, when that happens, we need to remember that our joy and happiness is in recognizing that God is the place of our salvation. Even if everything leaves, including ourselves, God is the eternal reward for us. You know, this could also happen to us. I think about even our land. We don't know what the future holds. And if we're not if today we are based on the thing that I am happy because I have blank, what are we going to do when that blank is empty? What are we going to do? Can we say with a surety that I will rejoice in the God of my salvation? If our happiness rises and lowers with the ability to attain or control our situation, we are in a very dire strait, because in America we live in today is ripe for judgment. I don't know how or when, and I don't believe God wants us necessarily to be doomsdayers. But it's a reality we face. We live in a land around us that is exceedingly wicked. And sometimes I wonder, God, how long? How long will this wickedness stay on this earth? But even in those times, we need to recognize that what we have is because of God. And if I recognize that the blessings I have and I recognize that what I've been given and what I enjoy today is because of God, and I let my faith hang on God, then I can say with Habakkuk that even if it leaves, you're still my God. Habakkuk was told what was coming. We are not told what was coming. And I have a question. Do you think that Habakkuk was a prepper? Do you think he had a stash in his basement? Maybe he couldn't get vacuum. Maybe he didn't. Maybe his vacuum machine didn't work. Do you think he strategized on how to move things around because it's going to get really bad? You know, sometimes we wrap our minds, sometimes we get caught up in this thing of how can I prepare myself for the coming doom? We done lost the battle. We as men are to be wise and to use what God gave us. But it's not my stuff. It's God's stuff. We give thanks to God for what he gave me. If Habakkuk was a prepper, if Habakkuk was working and liquidating his assets to be in the best financially situation possible whenever doomsday struck, because it's going to crash and it's going to be bad news, he would not have written that although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive oil shall fail. Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, because he had been too busy worried about his own stuff. But his reliance was on God. Even though there is nothing left, he will rejoice in God. So how today do we live a life of thanksgiving today? I want to draw your minds in closing to Psalms chapter 107. You may turn there. Psalms 107. This psalm is broken up in about five parts. And each part starts with, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And then it talks about where God redeemed these people from. He redeemed these people. He gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way and found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them. They cried unto God in their mercy, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to the city of habitation. So I don't know where you are in your life. You know, we come from different backgrounds. We come from different places in life. But until we recognize that my life today is saved by God, and before conversion, my life was a wreck, we will not be able to fully appreciate what God did for us. God redeemed us. God redeemed you from our past life of debauchery. He led us, he called us, he gathered us out of the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Maybe we did grow up in a sheltered home. Maybe we did. But if we don't recognize that God saved me, God saved us, God's the redemption I have, we will not give proper thanks to God. It was God who brought us into this place of peace. Verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And it talks about another thing God does. "For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder." God wants to meet our needs. God wants to meet the needs of his people. But whenever God is not getting the glory from people he desires, he will work negatively in their lives and push them in a way that God can receive glory, so that when people get to the end of themselves, they will call out to God. He brought them out of the darkness and shadow of death and break their bands asunder. We must thank and give God praise for all the things that he gives us and the freedoms we have. You know, the freedom we have, whether it's be from an addiction or a problem we had in life, it's not because of some program that maybe man ran you through. And solutions we have in life is not because of a pill. It's because God breaks the bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Moving on to verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works in the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their dark distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God is a delivering God. The peace, the life we live today is because of God. God is a saving God. In verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They go down to the sea in ships, and do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds, which lifteth the waves up. They mount up to the heavens, they go down into the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of darkness and maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Even in business life, so many times credit, whenever things go well, credit begins to go back to people. But it is important to remember that God is the giver of whatever business pursuit you have. God gave you the opportunity. God gave you the next job. God gave you people that pay their bills. You fill in the blanks. It's not because of some good thing I did. It's not because of the right advertising campaign or the right promotion I ran or the right thing I chose to do. It's because of God. God gave you the ability. God gave you the opportunity, and God placed it there. And the glory that we have from commerce must go back to God, or he can take it all away. We praise God for meeting our physical needs. In verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth the rivers into a wilderness and the wellspring into dry ground, the barren land into barrenness and the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffer not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise will observe these things, and even they shall understand the loving kindness of God, of the Lord. You know, we have no control over the weather. We plant the garden, we plant the field, we have a flock, or we have animals. These things, if they increase and abound, it's because of God. It's not because of the right fertilizer. It's not because of the right management I had. It's because of God. So everything in our lives that we can see in this chapter, all areas of life, whether it's salvation, it's not because of my good works. Whether it's a freedom from addiction, it's not because of my good works. Whether it's a successful business or a job that pays and meets our needs, it's not because of my good works. Everything in life we have is because of God, and we begin to look at this thing and say, well, it's my power and my wealth and my wisdom and the right seminar and the right thing, and if you just listen to me, I'd have the answers. We totally rob God, and we rob God of the glory he deserves, because God put together an incredible package for us. Maybe it's not the perfect thing that we dreamt up. Maybe it's not. But if we're too busy looking into the perfect thing of our the figment of our imagination, we will totally miss the incredible blessings that God gave to us. So in this time of Thanksgiving, let us remember that we serve an awesome God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. And any good that comes from my life must return in thanksgiving back to God, or I will rob God of the glory He deserves. Let's kneel for prayer.